verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now turn over the page, if you need to chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 3 and chapter 4 are linked together in a number of very interesting ways. And what I would like to call your attention to this evening are these two texts, one from each of the chapters. There is a sense in which the gospel is a two-sided message. And here are two sides of the same message. You would hardly recognize that it's the same message in chapter 3 that we have read and in chapter 4. The Lord Jesus seems to be speaking something different to Nicodemus than he speaks to the woman at the well. But it is the same message. Like we read in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. There is a sense in which the message cuts on two sides. It's a two-sided message. And it's that fact that I want to emphasize together this evening. I want you to notice, first of all, that we have in these two verses and in these two passages the two sides of the reality that this message presents. Because when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman in John chapter 4, he's telling her that the blessing that you will receive from the message I am speaking to you is whosoever, and both messages have that same word, whosoever, first of all, that we have in these two verses and in these two passages the two sides of the reality that this message presents. Because when the Lord Jesus is speaking to the woman in John chapter 4, he's telling her that the blessing that you will receive from the message I am speaking to you is whosoever, and both messages have that same word, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And that individual, says the Lord Jesus, will never thirst again. So that when the Lord Jesus is speaking in John chapter 4, one side of the message is this. The blessings that I'm offering are for life. The man who receives them will never thirst again. I am thankful to be able to tell you tonight that the inside of the door on which we have been, of which you've been hearing tonight, is the green side of the door. The inside of the door is the best side to be on. It is the best thing in this world to be a Christian. It is the most satisfying and filling experience of life to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, people have the idea that religion is kind of a way that you compromise. You kind of give up a lot for this life and hope that you're going to get a lot for the next life. But I want to tell you, God's salvation is the best for this world, and it's the best for the world that's coming. Now let me put it to you very plainly. If you were to tell me today, and could prove to me that there is no afterlife, I would be far happier to be a Christian and have the life that I have than to have a life like I had before I was saved and I was a happy young person. But I would far rather have the joys that I presently have than the best that I have ever seen a man or a woman without Christ. The best. Now, I know that's a paradox, because if you could show me there was no heaven and hell, you would have to show me this Bible is not true, and that would take the foundation out of all that I believe. But simply speaking, if there were no life following death, I would still have the best of it here. God's salvation is a never thirsting again kind of thing. Young people, when I was teaching, used to come over to the apartment where we lived. And one Sunday afternoon, I was thinking ahead. It was a gospel meeting Sunday night, and I was to speak. And tramp down the stairs two or three times, and finally I went out to find out what was going on. Why the commotion? And Bucky was outside, and he was a problem at school. I didn't have him, but I knew he was a problem. Other people, other teachers that I taught with had Bucky, and he was awful hard to get along with. But he was very glassy-eyed on this Sunday afternoon, and very sad-faced. And a few of the other boys were with him, and he came down the steps, and he began to talk to me. He said, "Mr. Oliver, I want to talk to you because I'm miserable." I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "Life is empty." I said, "Bucky, what have you been up to?" "Well," he said, "Mr. Oliver, you don't know all, want to know all about it." I said, "You don't have to tell me very much. I can tell, Bucky, you've been trying to find something in this world to satisfy you." I didn't know whether it was the bottle or the needle. But I said, "Bucky, there's nothing in this world that will satisfy." And I quoted to him what we have read tonight from John chapter 4. I thought, "Oh, how true. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again, but it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." I want to tell you, you wouldn't have to have a difficulty guessing, would you, what I preached on that night? I thought, with such an example as that before me, oh, that I could convey to men and women, and oh, that I could convey to young people in our gathering tonight, dear young man, there is nothing in the world that will satisfy you. There is nothing that will fill the empty, aching void that is in every human heart but Christ. Nothing in this world that fills an empty heart. Maybe I should not limit what I'm saying to young people. Maybe I should address some that are older tonight and that have sought for years beyond my years to find something that's real and meaningful in life. Dear soul, you have missed it. If you have missed Christ, if you have missed everlasting life, if you have missed salvation, religion hasn't given it to you, and the prosperity of life hasn't given it to you, and all the normal things that men and women are taken up with in life can never give it to you. But the Lord Jesus gives a drink that satisfies. I'm glad I received that. And I wish every soul in our meeting tonight would leave with this drink as yours. But the other side of the same picture in John chapter 3 and verse 16 is this. The Lord Jesus does not there speak of the alternative being to thirst in life, but he says the alternative is to perish for eternity. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, we are speaking about what is good for time and what is good for eternity. Now, I want to speak as solemnly as I can. It's no wonder we are urging men and women, strive to enter in at the straight gate, when we are face to face tonight with the fact that on the other side of life there is an eternity. On the other side of the existence we have seen, there is an afterlife. And the Lord Jesus himself couched in the most blessed of words that were ever uttered, John 3 and verse 16, tells us that the result of missing him is to perish forever. I was interested to read last November the story of that MGM Grand Hotel casino fire down in Reno, Nevada. You've read about that, I'm sure. And I read the account of a couple from Boston. I was in Boston at the time when it was in the Boston paper. And they told about sitting in the dining area adjacent to the kitchen where that fire started. And They said we were sitting there and suddenly a man came bursting out through the swinging doors and he cried, "Fire, fire, fire." We all laughed. We thought, why a place like this? It would never be on fire. And suddenly they saw the smoke begin to come out through the door behind him. And their laughter turned away. And they ran to flee from the fire. They got a glimpse of the reality of it. Listen, dear soul, I want to tell you tonight there's a reality to hellfire. There's a reality to another world that you have never seen, but the Lord Jesus has told us about it. Where men and women perish who die without everlasting life. I want to ask you tonight, dear soul, the all-important question. Have you made preparations for the next world? Have you made sure that all is well for eternity? Can you face eternal years free from dread, doubt, and fears? Do you know that you've been born again? Until a man or woman is born again, has received everlasting life and knows it. The words of our text tonight tell us solemnly it will be to perish forever. Oh, I wish I could convey that with all the feeling of my heart to those that are in our meeting tonight unsaved. Dear man, I may never see you again. I may never have the blessed opportunity of preaching the gospel to you again. But let me remind you that on the other side of this world that you see is a real burning fire. The solemn need is to make preparation for the fire to be avoided. In that same hotel fire, it was tragic that the building codes were not up to date enough when that building was completed. There were no fire alarms and no sprinklers in the section of that building where the fire spread, and 83 people dead is the sad result. There wasn't preparation made. They had not considered the solemn possibility. Listen, dear soul, let me ask you tonight. Is it possible you have not considered the possibility that your soul is going to be in eternal fire to perish forever? And you haven't made the preparation. And you're living through life with no alarms and no sprinklers. And suddenly the moment's going to come and you're going to be on the borderline passing into eternity. And it may suddenly dawn on you then, I'm not ready. And my soul will perish forever. Two sides of a reality. Never to thirst in this life. And to avoid perishing forever. I want you to notice in these two passages the two sides of ruin that is presented. Man's ruin. That's an age-old theme of the gospel. And the two sides of the truth are presented in John 3 and John chapter 4. Because in John chapter 3 you have a fine specimen of humanity, a fine man. An upright, moral, religious, clean, courteous, and if I spent the rest of the night tonight trying to figure all the good adjectives to call him by, Nicodemus fits. Now, the woman of chapter 4 is a woman of another kind. No conscience, apparently, no morals. An unrighteous woman. But the Lord Jesus is speaking to both of these individuals, and the message of the gospel applies to them both. In John chapter 3, what the Lord Jesus teaches is this. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, man has a problem, and it's spelled with three letters. S-I-N, sin. The very best of men have the same problem. In fact, the last words of chapter 2, just before the interview with Nicodemus, says this. He needed not, Jesus, needed not that any man should tell him of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, the interview to Nicodemus is following the fact that Jesus knows what is in man. It is not what a man lives like. It is not what a man would like to be. It is not all his sincerity or religion. It is what the man is that's the problem. And Jesus says so great is the problem of what man is as a sinner that he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot be in heaven as he is. I wish tonight that the truth of that would search every soul in the meeting. Everyone who may be thinking to themselves, well, I believe that really I'm good enough to be in heaven. I don't see why God would put me in hell. Have you faced the fact that the Bible speaks of your sin, S-I-N, of what you are within and what I am by nature? I received by my first birth, 36 years ago, I received by my first birth a nature that is sinful. And had my nature never expressed itself and never sinned, by what I was unclean and not fit for heaven. Man's problem is a sin, what he is within. And the Lord Jesus says there must be an altogether new start. Ye must be born again. We want to insist on that tonight because those are the words of the Lord Jesus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are not inviting men and women to join our religion. We are not trying to persuade our men and women that we would like to have them follow us. We are trying to get men and women to see from the Bible that they need to be born again, that as they are on the outside of God's blessings. As they are, the door of heaven is closed to them because of their nature, because of sin, and they need to be born again in order to be in heaven. That's one side of the coin. John chapter 3. But John chapter 4 shows the other side of the coin. For now the Lord Jesus is not dealing with an upright specimen of humanity. He is dealing with a woman who was less than upright. And the problem now is not S-I-N, but there's another letter added to it. It's S-I-N-S, sins. And the Lord Jesus speaks to her. He gets her interested in having this drink that will cause her never to thirst again. He tells her about eternal life. She says, now, that's what I want. That's the drink I'm interested in. The Lord Jesus says to her, go call your husband. Oh my, I think I can almost see her draw her breath in. And she says, sir, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, I know every one of your sins. And I know the past of your life. And when I have brought up the subject of a husband, I have put my finger right upon your sins. Man's problem is two-sided. There is a problem of what man is, and there's a problem of what man does. What man is will bar him from heaven. Ye must be born again or never enter heaven. 'Tis only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. And what man does will bar him from heaven as well. You see, it's not a matter that the Lord Jesus says, now I know you've done a lot of good things and you didn't mean to do this one thing here, but listen. The question of sins must be brought up before a man or woman can be right with God. And I suppose there is no difficulty in all of us understanding tonight that every person in this meeting has sin. Not only every person in the meeting is a sinner, but every person has sin. It may be that there's someone in the meeting tonight, and the very mention of the sin of that woman in John chapter 4 comes very close. It may be you would never think of that. But I have no doubt that it's true. All have sinned. There is sin in the past life. And God knows every sin. And the Word of God says God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Every sin is going to be brought out into the light. That's why our preaching is not always most pleasant to hear. We are dealing with a desperately unpleasant subject, but a subject that men and women must face. My sin, I have a nature that will bar me from heaven. My sins against God are all known to God, and I will never be right with God until those sins are forgiven. I want you to notice in these two chapters as well the two sides of the remedy that the Lord Jesus presents. John chapter 3, verse 16 begins this way, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The remedy must come from God. Just for a moment to go back to that MGM hotel fire, I was struck to notice two things that were reported in the newspaper. Under a heading, "Rescue Must Come from the Sky," I read of how those that were on the roof were rescued. The problem was it 30 stories up? I can't remember. But the number of stories up there, all the ladders that the fire department had were too short. And rescue must come from the sky. Helicopters came in and ushered the people up. My, I thought, isn't that just like God's salvation? Man's ladders are too short. Man has all kinds of ways for men and women to be delivered from perishing. Man has devised his very best philosophies and his very best religions. Listen, there are all kinds of things that men have, but I want to tell you tonight, every ladder is too short. All of man's doing is not enough. If it were sufficient that man could do his very best and be in heaven, then tell me tonight, dear soul, why does it say, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son"? Because man's effort's not enough. Man's work will not suffice. Rescue must come from the sky. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Dear soul, tonight we want to emphasize the great cost that was required that souls might be saved. It is not enough for a man to do the best he can in life. God must give His only Son. Blessed story of the gospel is this, He did. We sing sometimes an old hymn, "There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." There is only one way for men and women to escape perishing, to be saved from the fire. It is through the Lord Jesus coming from heaven. Thank God that God gave His only begotten Son. There is absolutely no possibility of a remedy if God did not give His Son. But turn to the other side of the story in John chapter 4, and let me just lift from it one phrase. "The water that I shall give." I have provision, and it's available. You see, on the one side, John chapter 3 tells me this, the greatness of the cost, God must give His Son for a sinner to be delivered. John chapter 4 tells me the graciousness of the offer. The cost required, He must give His only begotten Son. The cost paid, I shall freely give. God is in the business tonight of freely giving salvation to men and women. How can He do it? Because the cost has already been paid. God is in the business of saving men and women who have nothing to pay, because the Lord Jesus has paid everything at Calvary. And dear soul, as long as you're reaching into your pocket, I mean in a figurative sense, I'm not talking about coins, but as long as you're looking to something from yourself to save yourself, as long as you are hoping by some effort, by some work of yours, by some human merit, to pay to God in order to have eternal favor, you are going to be sadly disappointed. Because God is in the business of giving everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I don't have to remind you that when you receive a gift, you pay nothing. But unless, unfortunately, they stole it, somebody had to pay something for the gift you received. And when God is giving a gift, He is giving a gift He has already paid for. He gave His only begotten Son that paid for the gift. And He's saying to you tonight, dear soul, it's available. The remedy is paid for. And it's yours tonight, if you'll take it. The water that I shall give. But the last thing I want to notice, and the contrast between these two texts is this. Two sides of the responsibility that it presents. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, and this is such a difficulty to those who know it best, whosoever believeth in Him. That's how the man or woman receives everlasting life, through believing on the Lord Jesus. Simple? God has made it as simple as possible. Whosoever believeth in Him. When Mr. McLeod was speaking about Virginia, my mind went to Metauk in Virginia, where he and I have worked together years after what he was referring to already this evening. There's an old man that I have met there, and I have heard him preach in Metoka in Virginia. And every time I heard him preach, I think he misquoted John 3:16. This is how he misquoted it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth unto Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. Misquoted, but it's not a bad misquote. Because that's the very point of it. Whosoever believeth unto Jesus. Salvation is to be had for every sinner that commits everything to Christ. The cost He has paid is sufficient. What He has done in giving Himself to die for me is all that is required. And I will simply believe unto Jesus. I will commit the whole saving of my soul to Him. I won't retain for myself the doing of anything. I can do nothing. I am helpless. I am lost. I am going to perish forever. But He loved me. He came from heaven to die for guilty sinners. He has come to die for me. And I am going to commit the whole matter of saving my soul, of bearing my sins. The whole matter is committed to Him. That's what it means to believe on to Jesus. I commit the whole thing to Him. But the other side of that is given to us in John chapter 3. Whosoever drinketh, it's taking the whole thing for myself. The whole matter of bearing my sins, it's all His responsibility at Calvary. The whole matter of saving my soul from judgment, it's all committed to Him. Because He died for me. And you know what happened the night I was saved? The other side of the picture is this. I just took it all for myself. It was a matter of drinking. The cup was filled by the death of Christ. Filled with blessings for me. And in that moment, guilty and lost, going down to hell in my sins. Oh, my mind goes back to it. It's just as fresh as if it were yesterday. I saw that when God said He had laid my sins on Jesus, it was all for me. Ada Habershon, a woman who has written some very interesting and helpful writings, is the author of a hymn, only one that I know of. And the chorus of the hymn goes just like this, very simple words. Oh, wonder of wonders, can it be all for me, all for me? Oh, wonder of wonders, can it be all for me? And when I look at Calvary tonight, my heart says, amen, thank God. Wonder of wonders, it was all for me. Dear soul, tonight, if you would drink it in, if you would take all the value of what Christ has done for yourself, simply appropriate for you, simply take for yourself, simply drink. Christ has died. Thou hast died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. That's drinking it in. That's taking it for yourself. Whosoever drinketh the water that I give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. If I may put the two texts together, whosoever drinketh in for me the value of Christ's death hath everlasting life. May God grant so simply you might take the work of Christ for yourself, drink it in, and leave the meeting tonight with God's word to assure you, I have everlasting life. God says it. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We do trust there will be souls stirred tonight to realize they are on the outside of the door, exposed still to the wrath of God, headed down to hell. We pray that there will be those that will turn to the Lord Jesus, recognize their sin and guilt before God, and flee to Calvary to trust the sinner's Savior. Bless thy word, separate us with thy kind hand of preserving care and blessing upon us, and grant that tonight's meeting might result in thy hand in the salvation of precious souls. We think of the gospel going forth in many other places tonight, and pray that thou wilt bless it on this Lord's Day evening, that many souls even tonight may be saved. How do we know? But in some place tonight, while the gospel is just being preached and the meeting coming to a close, there may be some last soul that will trust Christ, and the door that stands wide open with welcome at the moment may be closed eternally, the last soul saved, and Jesus will come. We pray then that those who are with us tonight on the outside might haste to trust Christ and be saved for eternity. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. 143 in closing. 143. Just the first and last verses. Was it for me? For me alone? The Savior left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendors of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? It was for me. Yes, all for me. That's drinking it in. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me. My Lord, the King, I trusted something.